Morning, and thank you for braving the cold. Anyone who just had a new hip or a knee replacement, I hope it doesn't get too cold on you. Does it work like that, Rayburn? No? Okay. All right. Very, very good. Just for a couple of announcements, we've got tomorrow night, a board meeting, and then next Sunday, in the lower left part of your bulletin, there is a potluck dinner and kind of a family game time following that. And so there's no obligation. The request is if you would just like to bring anything, bring enough for yourself and enough, a little extra for someone else, and we should have enough to eat for everyone. I, to tell you the truth, I've never been to a potluck where there hasn't been food left over. So that'll be good. And then following that, you can take as much time as you would like to play some board games and just visit with each other. We will have children's church this morning, and so there's a little note that the first Sunday of the month when we have breakfast, we won't have the children's church. We also, there's some names here for sickness. Orville, Frida, Riley, Spencer, Norma, and Carol, but there's others as well. And we need to keep them in prayer. There's a note there to my family. My father-in-law passed away, and on the same day, Brenda's uncle passed away. And as close as we can figure, we called him the night before and talked to him. He lives in Florida. His name is Conrad Rhodes, and he sounded fine. And that very evening, he died. So Frida might have been the last person to talk to her brother-in-law. Now, in conjunction with Roy Korsman, who passed away, his funeral is going to be Thursday morning. And so with that, Gene Johnson is going to head up the Wednesday night, and we'll have a DVD on the, as far as I can tell, the methods and motives and of the Islamic movement, not only in this country, but worldwide. Is that safe, okay, to say? So if you are interested in that, I'll be on the road Wednesday night and heading up to the Iron Range to make that particular funeral. There's also a change of address there. Our address is no longer 1406 Westwood Court Northwest. It's now 602 19th Street Southeast, and it's a nice place. We're happy. It's got one drawback: the parking is awful. But and the garage is small. But we wanted to downsize, so now we have to. And so I'll let you read the rest of the bulletin and keep those in mind. Ladies, this Tuesday, and I think that's going well, isn't it? All right, so you can have that. For our scripture reading this morning, let's open our Bibles to Psalms chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2. And this psalm will be the main text for our message this morning, and so we'll be taking a closer look at it. Psalm chapter 2, 12 verses. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel against them, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings, be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your Son. We thank you that your anger has been appeased at the cross, and that all of us are welcome to come and enjoy the benefits of what you have provided for us. And we pray that every day that we live, that we would remember the price that was paid for us on the cross. We just thank you for that. We want to thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy. We thank you for this country. We pray for its leaders, and we pray that the leadership would put their own self-interest aside and would step up and remember that they're here to serve, not to be served. And so we just pray for our leaders, and we just pray that the liberties that we have would continue, and that we as good citizens would use that liberty responsibly. And so we just pray to that end. We pray that we would never forget that true freedom comes through the Son, Jesus Christ. It comes through his truth, the Bible. And so if people are going to be free indeed, they must have Jesus Christ. And so we pray that we would not ever lose sight of that very basic biblical truth. We want to commit this morning to you, and we just pray that the time spent here we'd be encouraged, that we would not only learn something about our Savior Jesus Christ, but that we'd be encouraged to trust you. And even for the little things in our lives, each day that we live. And so we pray that that would be ever more true of us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just 1 minute. Oh, you thought I was going to be seated too, huh? I made a couple notes, so I got to get them out here as a crutch. Well, we've been taking a look at big biblical prophecies, and so far we looked at six prophecies concerning the birth of the Messiah, and I tried to fit that in just before Christmas, and then after Christmas we've looked at the nature of the Messiah, and what we did is we took one verse from the Old Testament and linked it to a verse in the New Testament, as we think of these six prophecies. And last week, we looked at the prophet, priest, and king. And we spent most of the time last week looking at Jesus Christ as the priest. And so, as a prophet, we looked at Deuteronomy 18:18. And in Deuteronomy 18:18, God predicts that he would send a prophet like unto Moses. And it was a future reference to Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament, we saw that it was very important to the nation of Israel and the Israelites to look for this particular prophet. In fact, they asked in these verses, is this the prophet spoken of? And then we looked last week at Jesus Christ as the priest, the high priest. And in the Old Testament, in Psalms 110, and we're in the book of Psalms, at least I am, we'll just take a look there. And we have an Old Testament prophecy concerning Jesus Christ. And it says this, "The Lord hath sworn," in verse 4, "and will not repent," or he's not going to change his mind. This is set in stone. "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And we went to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 7. And let's just quickly turn there to just review this very briefly. And reviewing this is not a bad thing, because at the end of chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews says this: there's much more that we could say about this priest and about Jesus Christ. Much, much more. But I can't tell you everything, because you are hard of hearing. And people do tend to get lazy when it comes to studying the Word of God, and distracted. And there are many distractions in this world. But the fact of the matter is, and interestingly enough, the Bible does not promote being slothful or lazy or not taking care of business in this life. There are things we need to do. You need to work. You need to get up in the morning and get your boots on and get to work. This is all part of life, and it's part of the curse. And that by the sweat of our brow, we will do that. It's kind of interesting that people have forever been trying to beat the curse. You aren't going to beat it. The only person that can help you beat the curse is Jesus Christ. And when he comes back and sets up his kingdom, guess what? Life will be grand. And we'll see that in Psalms chapter 2. And so in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, we read this: "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren." And of course, the reference in that verse right there is the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He became a human being for us, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. And last week we looked at some of the responsibilities of a high priest, but he definitely is talking. Okay, you guys, I'm prepared for that. All right, he's definitely talking about Jesus Christ. Look over at chapter 3, verse 1. "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." No question who the high priest is. If you take a look at chapter 5, verse 6, we read this: "And he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." And of course, Hebrews 5, 6 is a direct quote from Psalm 110, verse 4. And so as we stop and we think of our Savior, this morning I would like to move on and look at the Messiah as the King. So we had prophet, priest, and king, and there's much more we could say about all of these, but for sake of time and moving on, let's look at Messiah as a king. And in the Old Testament, let's look back at Psalms chapter 2. It was those high notes in that in that song we were singing. It's was killing me. All right. Psalm chapter 2 and verse 6. And we read this, "Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion." Now, the New Testament passage, and we won't take the time to turn there right now, but Matthew 27:37 says this, "When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, they put a sign on the cross. And this was his claim, Behold, the King of the Jews." And he was called the King of the Jews. And when they put that up there, it was probably to mock Jesus' claim as the King of the Jews. But nonetheless, they got it right. And here the King of the Jews was hanging and dying on a cross. And as we stop and we think of that, we're in Psalm chapter 2. So let's look back at Psalm verse 2. "The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying." And as we stop and we consider that, the Lord right here, and the and his anointed, and the Lord right there should be in all caps. I'm sorry for that. When you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all caps, it's in direct reference to the what the Jews considered Yahweh, God the Father. This was him. In fact, they didn't even want to mention his name, because it was so sacred to them. But what we see in this particular passage is this, that God, Yahweh, of the Old Testament, has his anointed one. And as we stop and we think of his anointed, in fact, the word anointed in the Hebrew language was something like Meshach, all right? And we didn't translate, we translated that into Hebrew or into the English language, Messiah. In the New Testament, in Greek, it's Christos. And we have translated that or translated, what's the word I'm looking for, into Christ. And so when you say Messiah, the anointed Messiah, Christ, you're saying the same thing. If you say Messiah, you're talking Hebrew. If you're saying Christ, you're talking Greek. And but they're the same thing, just different languages. And they make reference to his anointed one. And as we stop and we think of his anointed one, let's take a look at the book of Luke. And we'll be coming back to Psalms chapter 2, but in Luke chapter 3, verse 20, we read this. Not 3, 9. And this is an interesting little passage. I'll pick it up in verse 18. "And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him. And he asked them, saying, Whom say the people that I am? And they answered him, saying, Well, some say that you are John the Baptist. But there are others that say you are Elijah. And yet there's still others that say that you're one of the old prophets that have come back." And this is very interesting because at this particular point, you can almost see Jesus Christ as he's listening to them. And as we look at the next verse, he says unto them, "But I have a question for you." And he looked right at the disciples and says this, "But whom do you say that I am?" And as we stop and we think of that question, Peter was the leader of the apostles. He speaks for all of them. They responded with this statement. Peter answering said, and I'll add, you are the Christ of God. And as we stop and we think of the Christ of God, he is the anointed one. And who anointed him? God the Father anointed his Son. He was the anointed one. And as we stop and we think of that important point that Peter makes, it is absolutely in line with what the Old Testament has to tell us. Jesus went on and he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and he slain and be slain and be raised the third day. It's very interesting that as we stop and we think of the things that the disciples stumbled at, I know if you have a red letter edition, that last verse I read was in red, but this is as straightforward as you could get. How more clear could Jesus say, I am going to suffer, I'm going to die, and be raised again on the third day? How much clearer could you say that? And it's that very thing that the disciples had such a hard time coming to grips with. Maybe there's some other deep stuff that they got, I don't know. But this very important truth, they didn't get it till the very end. And I might just say that this is the heart of the gospel. And what Jesus was referring to is this. When you called me the Christ of God, you were calling me the anointed one, and that I am. And I'm going to be the king someday. But before I'm the king, I am going to suffer and die, but I'm going to be raised again. And so we have this point right here. Now, whom do you say that I am? You are the Christ of God right here. Or you are the Messiah of God. Peter could have answered the very same way. So as we stop and we think of this right here, Psalm 2 is a very important psalm. And we'll take a look at it right now. Psalm chapter 2. And it's a messianic psalm. And one of the interesting things about a messianic psalm is this, is that the psalmist who wrote it had something to say about himself, and it could be applied to himself, but it goes beyond himself. And it's applied to the Messiah himself. So what is Psalms 2 about? And Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm that's in reference to the King, Jesus Christ, as King. Now, Psalm 22 is in reference to, it's also a messianic psalm. And in Psalm 22, we have the sufferings of Jesus Christ on the cross. And that is predicted. Psalm 2 and Psalm 22 are talking about the same person. Psalm 22, the suffering of Jesus Christ on the cross at his first coming. But Psalm 2 talks about the king reigning at his second coming. Now, to kind of get a little flavor for the anointed one, you might ask the question, well, why doesn't God just do it himself? And one of the interesting things we see in the scripture is this, is that God works through a mediator. In fact, everything he does has been through a mediator. And I've got a mediatorial way right here. And some examples of anointed ones in the scripture. In fact, when you see the words anointed, remember that name. It's Messiah. That Hebrew word right there. And if we were to look up, we would see in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, that the priests of the Old Testament were anointed ones. And the priests stood in behalf of God for the people. And we looked at that as a high priest last week. This is what Jesus Christ is going to do. We also, and this is an interesting one, and we don't even know for sure if Cyrus was a believer. There's some indications that he might have been, but the text never tells us that directly. He was a Persian king that God used. And Isaiah, in Isaiah 45:1, calls Cyrus my anointed one. And so God is going to work through Cyrus to get his fulfill his will, and in this case, for the nation of Israel. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Psalm 105:15. And we won't turn there, but he makes reference to the patriarchs, that they are his anointed ones. And God worked through these right here. The kings of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, we have David in particular right here being anointed. But the kings were anointed. And it's interesting that not all the kings that were anointed were good kings. And yet God chose to work through these particular kings. And as we stop and we think of all the trouble that these bad kings caused, we, in the time past in Sunday school, we took a look at Israel. And the first kings were King Saul, then King David, and then Solomon, and then a split in the kingdom. And beginning with Jeroboam in the north, and every king following Jeroboam was, a loser. In fact, there's only one bad king that did a good thing. And he was given credit for doing one good thing in the north. Otherwise, they were all bad. We look at the kings of Judah that followed in the line of Judah in Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Not to be confused with Jeroboam, who was the first king of the north. Rehoboam was a bad king. In fact, roughly two-thirds of the kings of the south were bad kings. And only one-third were good kings. And yet God used and just kept it going until finally he had enough. Well, there's a day coming when Jesus Christ is going to be the king, the anointed one, and he's going to rule, and he's going to be a good one. He is going to be the ultimate. In fact, during the kingdom of God, all of the things that, all of the ideals that were promised to the nation of Israel are going to be fully carried out. Now, as we stop and we think of the anointed ones and the kings, there is one person in the Old Testament that is probably outside of the true Messiah, Jesus Christ, that's talked about more than anyone else as being the anointed one, is David, is King David. And David is truly what we would say is a very special person, very important in the Old Testament. And you might ask, why is David so important? What makes him so special? And the answer to that question is found in 2 Samuel chapter 7. So let's turn there to 2 Samuel chapter 7 and take a look at David. And what we find here is the what we call today the Davidic covenant. I'm almost there. I'm almost there, class. I know I have 2 Samuel 7 because I was reading it last night. It's here. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, in other words, when you're physically going to die, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And as we stop and we think of four things I'd like to just highlight out of those verses that we just read. The first one is the word kingdom. And it's going to be ruled by David's seed. The next thing we have is a house that's mentioned. And the house is in reference to the posterity of David. And if we follow the genealogies, what do we see? We see that, who is the son of David? Isn't it Jesus Christ? And he's part of the posterity of David. We also see that there is a throne. And as we stop and we think of what's the big deal with the throne versus the kingdom, and the throne speaks of authority. And in the line of David, there is coming a king and a kingdom that's going to hold authority. And the last key word right here is forever. And as we stop and we think of, and we could look at New Testament passages, how long will Jesus Christ, the King, reign? And we're told in the New Testament that to his kingdom there will be what? No end. And so we have reference to this this perpetuity of David. And so as we stop and we think of that, I'd like us to just now just flip back to Luke and take a look. Luke chapter 1. And beginning in verse 31, we'll just read 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. Now, as we stop and we think of the name Jesus Christ, just kind of get the importance of this. Christ is not a name. It's an office. It's Jesus the Christ. And so Jesus is not Mr. Christ. You wouldn't say that. His name is Jesus. And if we turn over and just take a look in verse 32, let's keep reading. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And so as we stop and we think, and we'll see this, we'll come up again. Jesus is the Christ, or the Christ who's Jesus. Jesus is his name. Christ is his office. Christ Messiah, the same. It's Jesus the Messiah. Nobody calls Jesus Messiah. You could, but it should be Jesus the Messiah, and or Jesus the Christ, or Christ the Christ Jesus. Just a little point. Now, if you want to continue to call Jesus Christ, fine, that's fine. All right, but at least we understand that Christ is in reference to much more. He is the Anointed One. Now let's go back and take a look at Psalm chapter 2 and just very briefly look at the theme of Psalms. And the theme is this: the king is rejected, but the king is coming to reign. And I put in parentheses anyway. And that's the theme of this particular psalm. Now the structure of this psalm is, it isn't poetry, but I'll just break it down for us in four parts. And the first part is this: there is rebellion. And in this poetry, there's a speaker and there is a mood that goes along with the question. And so it might help us to just take a look at this right here. Psalm chapter 2, I got to get back there to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, we have this. A question is asked: why do the heathen rage And the people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. Incidentally, in Hebrew poetry, they didn't always rhyme the words. You know, roses are red, violets are blue, blah, 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 you know, something like that, and you too. It's not so much having words that sound alike, but it's saying the same thing a different way. And so what we have in those opening two verses is the same thing being repeated four ways. And this is part of, or one of the genres of Hebrew poetry. So we've got, why do the heathen rage? And the people imagine a vain thing. And so it's kind of saying the same thing, but a different way. And the idea is this. If you repeat something four ways, four different ways, you ought to get it by now. And verse 2, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, so there you have the four parts in the Hebrew, and what they're saying is this, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Now, who is saying that? Well, it isn't named. It's probably David. It's an observer. And he asked the question, and the question and the mood that he's asking this is he is perplexed. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And you should have a question mark in your Bible after that. And so this is a good question. Why are people so angry with God? And he's asking this particular question. Well, the second part of this psalm is verses 4 through 6. And it's God the Father's response. And God the Father, his mood is anger. And here's what he says. He says, he that sitteth in the heavenlies shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And so as we compare this, we see that God has his anointed, the end of verse 2, and his anointed is his king, verse 6. The anointed and the king are the same person. And God the Father is responding to the rebellion that we see in the first three verses. Well, it goes on. Let's look at part 3. And in part 3, the Son speaks. And here's what we say. I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me. And so the Lord isn't talking in verse 7. Who is talking? Is it David? And here's what's interesting about the Messianic Psalms. We can interpret the Psalms and say, this is about David. And there are things in this Psalm that remind us of what David went through. David was, as we think of the history of Israel, it took David over 20 years after he became king to unite the kingdom of Israel and to get all 12 tribes behind him. David reigned for 40 years. And during that time, he spent uniting the kingdom. During that time, he spent fighting the Philistines. In fact, he fought many enemies, and he set up a kingdom for his son Solomon, who literally reigned in peace. And here's David going through all this trouble as a king, and it certainly fits him. But as we look closer at this passage, we can see that this passage goes beyond David, and it is part of, it actually reaches all the way to the Messiah, the anointed one of the Father. Well, I just made that right there, and here's what we have. I will declare the decree the Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And as we stop and we think of Jesus Christ's response, what is he saying? And I just put the word calm trust right there because I didn't have room on the board to write it out, but he is calmly trusting in the promise of the Father. While verses 1 through 3 are true, and people are raging about him, what did the Son's Father promise him? And we see that in those verses right there, that Jesus Christ is trusting in what the Father has said to him. And he is, it's very calm mood in verses 7 through 9. And then we come to the fourth part right here. And the fourth part is, I've got the Holy Spirit. Now, I might just say, the Holy Spirit is not mentioned in this passage. This is a little bit of speculation on my part. It could have been the observer from the first verses. It could have been David asking the question. But as we stop and we think of the purpose that the Holy Spirit came, the purpose of the Holy Spirit was not to talk about himself, but to talk of Jesus Christ and to bring attention to him. In John, we're told that that's exactly the work of the Holy Spirit. The work of the Holy Spirit is to convince people that Jesus Christ is the answer, to believe in him. And so we have an interesting question at the end. And verses 10 through 12, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son. And as we stop and we think of what is the message to these people who are raging against God, is you better rethink your own personal position. You better rethink this. And as we think of the kingdom that's to come, I think we can see in this that there is never going to be peace on the earth until the king comes. And in this little messianic psalm that is very important, we have... You want prophecy about future politics? That's what it is. And there is going to be nothing but trouble until Jesus Christ comes. And the logical conclusion, whether this is coming from the Holy Spirit or not, is kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way when his wrath is kindled just but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And in Psalm 16, we're told this, that the Holy Spirit will convict men of sin. Next verse says, of sin because they believe not. And here we're told to put your trust in him. And interesting Psalms, and you wonder, well, aren't you stretching it just a little bit? And I might just... say that there is a pattern here. In Acts chapter 4, and I just want to make reference to this just very briefly here. I know our time is up, but in Acts chapter 4, we have the early church using this passage in reference to Jesus Christ. And in Acts chapter 4, we read that they applied it to the gnashing of teeth around the cross. They blamed Pilate. They blamed Herod, the Gentiles. They blamed the Jews that nailed Jesus Christ to the cross. And what's interesting is this, is that they were being persecuted, and the response was they went to the Lord in prayer, and the result was they had confidence. And we kind of see a pattern right here. And I'd just like to end this morning very briefly, and I'm not doing this passage justice. We should maybe take some time to look at this a little bit closer later. But think about this. Trouble, rebellion, and the God of this world hates the Bible, hates what God is doing. He is doing everything he can to stop it. And he's using people to do that. And the question is this. You know, there's a day coming when God the Father is going to be angry. But you know what? The Son knows the Father's promise. And the Son could relax in the situation. Did you know that you can relax in the situation? And you can go to the Lord in prayer because, guess what? The Father has made us a promise. Are you grateful for those promises that he made? There's a day coming, folks. And as we stop and we think of the result of this, and I don't know how you want to look at this, but when the early church started, there was persecution. And what happened? Through that persecution, I'm trying to think of illustrations. This is illegal to do this nowadays, or it's off the shelves, but do you remember in the old days, you old people, when you had those little blobs of mercury? Remember mercury would just kind of roll around and you could hit it with a hammer, and what would happen? You could maybe break it up and you'd just have more little blobs. And you could never get rid of the blobs. You could make them smaller. Does anybody remember that? I guess if you have cancer, you can blame it on the mercury, I guess, or something like that. But that's kind of what happened to the church, didn't it? I mean, what happened was is that the hammer fell, and all it did is spread it out, and the persecution spread to the whole church. But guess what? The church spread. And through this persecution, it drove the church to the Scripture. It drove the church to Psalms. And they took comfort in knowing the promise of the Lord. They went to the Lord in prayer. And when trouble comes our way, I would suggest to you, go to the Lord in prayer. Go to the Scripture. And the result will be God will use you and give you the confidence and the boldness that it talks about in Acts chapter 4 to carry on in the face of the trials and adversities and the trouble that comes our way. And as a Christian, I don't think we have a real good forecast. As the days go on and the years go by, if Christ tarries, the attack against biblical, what the Bible says is sacred, the attacks are going to mount and get stronger and stronger and stronger. And what are you going to do about it? The Word of God will last forever. And that's where we need to go, is to His Word. Well, let's close in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for who you are, for your character. We thank you for the examples we have in the Bible, not only from people, but from your Son himself, who found his peace in the promises that his Father made for him. We pray that we also would find our peace in those promises, and that we would be driven to the Word of God. We'd be driven to prayer. And we thank you for the confidence that we can have as a result of looking and seeing who you are and what you've done for us. We thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.